Up your Bible to Hebrews chapter 6. I want the worship team this morning, as we were praying, which we do every Sunday, I said, you know, today is going to be a very long sermon. And you know, it's always quiet when you say that. And then I said, the reason for that is pretty simple, because we're going to do a summary of all the things I shared with you over the last 52 or 51 weeks, correct? So you know that's going to be a long sermon. What about if you just look at the summary that helps us to understand where we're living? We have gone through quite a year. 2020 is a year like none of us has ever experienced in our lifetime. And so it takes a lot of courage and it takes a lot of faith in the Word of God and what we are singing this morning. He's a mighty warrior. God is a mighty warrior. And so we're going to look in the book of Hebrews, beginning in chapter 6. And you got to be ready this morning. I give you quite a few scriptures and some quotes as well, kind of to bring the point home. It's a pretty simple title. The title is The Stakes Are High. For those of you who might not have been really working in the real world and you're hiding, I know none of you does, but there are a lot of people, I would say 75% of all Americans, hiding behind something today because they don't want to face reality. One of the simplest things people do is ignoring everything. It's one of the most devastating things you can ever do. You cannot ignore anything. Or just hunkering down and thinking, when this thing has passed, we're going to come out of our holes. Listen, this thing will never pass. Whatever that thing is that got you locked up to begin with, it will never pass. You have to learn to overcome it. There is a warrior mentality which we have to have, or what we learned a couple of weeks ago, maybe a honey badger attitude would do it. We just have to recognize we can never let the enemy push us. We should push the enemy. In other words, we are never retreating as Christians. Jesus never retreated, period. We are pushing forward, and we are the ones that are invading enemy's territory, not the other way around. This is why I was speaking so strongly about the church leadership, or the lack of church leadership in America today in the churches. It's going to come big time, back to the church in America. The church in America as an organized church is done. Let me say it again. The church as an organized church in America is done. God exposed what the leadership is all about. Bunch of cowards. We are not fighting the battle. It's a spiritual battle that needs to be fought, and that takes warriors. The Apostle Paul said, I have fought the good fight. He didn't say, I retreated, now I'm ready to take off. We are fighting the good fight. Book of Hebrews chapter 6 verses 13 to 20, so you probably know where we're going this morning. You'll get a taste of it. So, for when God made a promise to Abraham, I'm beginning in verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. Stop right there for a second. The seed of Abraham. The seed, the singular seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. And everybody who is found in Jesus Christ is a part of that seed. The Hebrew writer is telling us, as God speaks to Abraham, surely I will bless you and multiply you. Are you ready for the blessing? Surely I will multiply and bless you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God decided to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, that's you and me, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, these two unchangeable things are just mentioned prior. There's the promise and the oath. The promise and the oath. These are unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Would you say that's not a suggestion? That sounds like a command. We have to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We sometimes think when we go to these challenges that we are the only one who ever have experienced challenges. And we obviously have already learned through the history as we were studying together, that's just not true. There are people, including Jesus, when he came to this planet, this earth was not a perfect place when he came. As a matter of fact, God the Father chose that time, the perfect timing, to insert Jesus when the spiritual battle was the most intense. And you and I have been inserted into this world at the perfect time. The spiritual battle may be intense, but you and I are not sitting here by accident in this time and in this season. Corrie ten Boom, we all have heard of her. She wrote a book called The Marching Orders of the End Battle. And this is what she said in it. She said a lot of things, but this is what I took out. In order to realize the worth of the anchor, we need to feel the stress of the storm. An anchor is a wonderful ornament until you're in trouble and you need it. And then you will find out how strong that anchor is. And obviously, Jesus is our anchor. You and I have no idea how powerful the Lord Jesus Christ is when things are going well. You and I only taste of the goodness and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ when the stress is immense. That's when you're going to find out how the anchor holds. We can write books, we can read books, we can do all kinds of different things, we can name things, we can walk to life, but we don't know how strong the Lord is on our behalf until the stress increases and the attacks increase and the pressure seems to be insurmountable. And then we find out. It's a good time to live. You're going to find out how strong our Lord is. How many of you want to see the Lord Jesus Christ mighty and powerful? You're going to find out. You're going to find out. Corrie ten Boom was born in Amsterdam. That's for those of you who are geographically challenged. That's in Holland. And she was growing up in a home of Reformed, Dutch Reformed family, actually. And they were known as, for us now, hindsight, that they were hiding Jewish people from the Nazis because the Nazis overran Holland, one of the first countries they overran to the west. It's easy to overrun the Dutch. You know, it's easy for tanks to go through it because it's all flat. I've been there. I'm not saying that the people are flat. I said the country is flat. When they eventually came to Amsterdam, which is on the northern edge of Holland, they hunted down house by house every Jew and everyone who is not agreeing with the Nazis. Well, the ten Boom family was not agreeing with the Nazis. As a matter of fact, there were hiding Jewish people, six of those, in a hiding place, which was built with a fake wall. In those days, they didn't have all the tools we have today to go through walls. So it was working. Eventually, they captured 30 people in the ten Boom family one night when the Nazis came in. They sorted them all out, interrogated everybody, and let everybody go except Corrie ten Boom, Betsy Boom, that's her sister, and her dad. And they hauled them off to Ravensbrück, which is a concentration camp in Germany at that time. And there, shortly, Betsy died, Dad died, and Corrie was the only one surviving. She understood the stakes were high. This woman understood it. And she came over to the United States when everything was done and warning us that feeble Christianity is no Christianity. She said that people who go to church and have no steel in the backbone to stand for Jesus when it gets tough, there will be folding and the churches will be no more. Boy, what did she know? She went to be with the Lord in 1982. But she understood. She said this, I quote her, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Never be afraid, my friend. And we need to understand, just as Corrie ten Boom and her family did 80 years ago, that same spiritual battle is still raging. As a matter of fact, it's intensifying. It's a spiritual battle. Most of you who are here in church, you have heard plenty of how the spiritual battle lays out and how it's being fought. But we have quite a few new people who may never heard it or may have their hair standing up on their neck when they hear what actually really goes on. Michael Heiser wrote the book, The Unseen Realm, most of you are familiar with. He's doing a little summary of how this battle is intensifying and how the stakes are high. He says, "The New Testament marks the rebirth of a struggle thousands of years in the making. The people of God have been isolated under foreign rule. The divine presence of the days of Moses, David, Solomon, and the prophets is nothing but memories." Talking about the nation of Israel. "When angels visit Mary and Zechariah to announce the impending births of Jesus and John," that's John the Baptist, "centuries of divine silence are broken. 30 years later, Judea will explode." That's when Jesus started his ministry. "The unseen spiritual conflict is even more volatile. Every chapter of the New Testament provides a glimpse into this conflict. The cosmic geography of the Old Testament is evident in the New. Where Jesus goes, what he says and does when he gets there, is framed by confrontation with unseen powers. The conflict pursues him unto death, as God had planned, and thus Jesus provoked. The kingdom of God establishes a permanent beachhead at the foot of the cross and the door of the empty tomb." Amen. You can see everything Jesus came to accomplish had to be first accomplished in the unseen realm, that which man does not see. That kingdom which he came, which John the Baptist preached before Jesus came on the scene and said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's talking about a kingdom that was not yet inaugurated because the king was not here yet until he showed up on the scene. What did Pilate put on the cross when Jesus was hanging there? The king of the Jews. And who objected? The religious leaders. Do you think anything has changed? Why are you so surprised when the religious leaders are siding with Satan? The world has not changed. As this year, the 2020, what we call, draws its final days now, we can analyze what we have seen and heard and experienced in our nation around the world. But very few people understand it. Under the clever disguise of noble-sounding causes. Oh, man, don't you like them when you hear them? Well-funded activists, organizations, which we have never heard before. Some of them did. They spread confusion and feed societal fragmentation, making us fight against one another. I think the epitome of all the things you have ever understood in America about our health angel, Dr. Fauci, came out Christmas Eve when somebody had the audacity to declare Christmas Dr. Fauci Day. It's in the headline news. I don't tell you anything new. If you as Christians don't have your eyes open, people worshiping that man, and the man the next day agreed that all he said up to this day was a lie to prepare the people for bigger things to come. These are his own words. These are not my words. And America is going for it. The church is closing down because a death angel is talking. Dr. Fauci doesn't have that power on his own. There's a demonic power behind it. I never studied what his name actually means, but I think it's probably an old language, Mesopotamian language called the Satan or something. I just don't know. But I tell you one thing, my friend. The only way to have victory in the battle is not looking to Fauci, is not looking to the government, is not looking to any earthly power, but to look to Jesus Christ. They will take you by your nose and they will lead you down the wrong path. Only Jesus has it. And where is his church who claims to follow him? To give you another quote from Michael Heiss about that intense battle. He said, "The seed of Abraham scattered to the winds in exile turn out to function like spiritual cell groups secretly planted in every nation under the dominion of the hostile gods." Listen, all the nations are ruled by hostile gods called Elohim, spiritual beings, all of them, including the United States of America. But the light is the church, the true church, the remnant. The kingdom spreads slowly but relentlessly. One new believer at a time. Every church is a new pocket of resistance. Not conceding. Resistance. Every baptism, another pledge of allegiance to the Most High. And every celebration of the Lord's Supper, a denial of fellowship with lesser masters and the proclamation of the success of Yahweh's mysterious plan. The lines are drawn. The stakes are high, the enemy desperate, the fullness of the Gentiles will come, all Israel will be saved, and the deliverer will come from the heavenly Zion. It's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. In the fullness of time, it will happen. And we as the church have to make sure that we understand that every day when we get up, every evening when we go to bed, we have to remind ourselves the time is coming when this thing will be settled once and for all. Until that is being settled, you and I can be certain, just as the Hebrew writer said when we were reading this morning. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed, listen, not man, God guaranteed. He made a note. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we, you and I, who have fled for refuge, might have strong encouragement. Amen. These are not empty words. These are promises and then sealed with God's own word, so that we can hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Behind the curtain simply means into the presence of the living God. It speaks about Old Testament theology. But behind the curtain was the Holy of Holies. That's where Jesus went. So we are heirs of the promise. God guaranteed the promise with his own oath. He's our refuge and our encouragement, not man. His anchor holds no matter how intense the storm. I hope you get that. Many people think it's over. Everything is lost. I hear it all the time. Where are we going from here? This is terrible. Some people say the enemy won and we are going to go down in flames. But let me tell you something. The enemy was destroyed 2,000 years ago on the cross. When Jesus said it is finished, it was finished, the work was done, the kingdom was inaugurated, and he proved it 3 days later. And nobody could hinder him to come to life again. What are we doing? Benjamin Franklin, one of our founding fathers, he understood how fickle people are. He understood how people go just where leaders say. And he made this warning to all of us. This is what he said. Democracy is two wolves and a lamb voting on what to have for lunch. Liberty is a well-armed lamb contesting the vote. That was not written in 2020, by the way. It took me a while to find it, but I did find it. Whoever seeks diligently will find. This was one of our forefathers telling us, you need to understand, Those people who want to rule the world, even in our republic, these are wolves in sheep's clothing. They want you for lunch. And who do you think is the lamb? Who do you think is the lamb? The lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. If you are in Jesus Christ, they're not having us for lunch. John the Baptist reminds us, behold the Lamb of God. He conquered. He takes away the sins of the world, establishes his kingdom, does it all. How did the Lamb, Jesus Christ, contest the vote? Well, let's see. Go with me to the Gospel of Mark. Let's study that from a biblical text. Don't take my words for it. I chose Mark. It's also in the Gospel of Luke. But Mark is a fast-moving gospel. He just goes to the point. In chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, it says, on that day, when evening had come, Jesus was just teaching the people. All day long, he was tired, so were his disciples. And he said these words, let us go across to the other side. Here's a little hint for you when you read the Bible. When Jesus said, let us go, he doesn't send you alone. It includes him. And when he says, I'm with you, there is no power on earth or in heaven who can withstand us. He said to the disciples, let us go to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Sounds like so many people today. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Ouch. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? I know most of you don't speak Greek and don't study Greek, but I'm going to give you a little Greek word because it's so important. In the English, the translator chose, be still. The Greek word is phimon, which means to be muzzled. That's what that means, to be muzzled. In modern English, you know, Twitter accounts, you know, shut up, something like this, would probably be the right interpretation here. Interestingly enough, if you go to chapter 1 in Mark, you will find out that this is not the first time Jesus used this word. In chapter 1, verse 25, Jesus heals a man with an unclean spirit. It's the first time when a demon spirit introduces to the world who Jesus really is. And here's the encounter. If you drop down or go first to 23 and then we drop down to 25. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And the unclean spirit cries out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Fimo. He muzzled him. And come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out, and boom, it was over. They all were amazed. This is very important to understand when we go back to chapter 4. Jesus is in the middle of the storm and he is encountering as Elohim, who is ruling over that territory. And Elohim is a spiritual being. He's ruling over that territory. And obviously, spiritual beings know where Jesus is going. He's going across the lake to the other side, which is devil's territory on the other side, by the way. Jesus knows it, and he knows that there's a man over there that needs to be delivered from demonic powers. Satan is not waiting until he's there. That evil spirit is saying, I'm going to drown these guys with a storm. Some people say, well, you know, our government kind of fixes the, you know, the storms, the weather and things like this. I tell you what, they may do. There's evidence all over the place. But you know what? The one who really fixes everything is not the government. I normally have a little smirk on my face when I call around and somebody had a storm or he had no water, you know. Ray's not here today, but he's going to listen. So Ray, I'm just going to tell the people now, you can't talk back, so he's not here. Ray always has, every time during the summer when the crop is in the ground, during his farming, you know, this is a famine. This is a drought. No rain. So what do I do as a good friend? When there are some sprinkles in Jewel, I go and tell Ray, Ray, I just got 2 inches of rain over in Stanhope. And he goes, really? I said, yeah, I almost took the boat out. There's so much water. Well, we didn't get anything. So 2 weeks later, happened twice this year. 2 weeks later, we had another thing going through it. And it literally clipped right through here. And I know Jewel didn't get much. And we actually did get 2 inches. Well, I told him we got 4 inches, you know. I asked God for permission, you know. So he could not believe it. He said, you know, here's Ray. I know God favors you. No question about it. I said, the problem is I don't need it. I don't have a cup in the ground. So, just besides the point, God is in control of the weather. Satan can influence the weather, and here he did. And Jesus just said, hey, I muscle your power. And what did happen? What did happen when Jesus spoke? It muscled the power. It got instantaneously quiet. So Jesus goes to the other side. He arrives. The disciples are still amazed what just happened. They came to the other side in chapter 5, to the country of the Gerasenes. Gerasene, it's actually a stronghold of Satan in the spiritual geography. But we don't have the time to look at that this morning. When Jesus had stepped out of the boat, listen, his foot sets on that ground. Immediately there met him out of the tomb a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar off, he ran and fell down before him. Listen, Jesus did not look for that man. Jesus did not look into every tomb he could find and see if the guy is somewhere there. When light arrives, evil comes because evil has no chance against light. That man came to Jesus and he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus? Aren't these exactly the same words the demon-possessed man said earlier? What have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Listen carefully. The demon spirits begged Jesus not to send those evil spirits into another country, because that's territory of another Elohim. You talking war. These are little things in the Bible which we read and we just keep on going and think, oh, no big deal. These are super big deals. When Jesus delivers this demonic possessed man, the man gets set free, and the demons know that Jesus has the power to send them into another spiritual territory where another Elohim and their demons would attack them. Remember, those spiritual beings, be it Elohim, they're in rebellion against God, or be it demon spirits, these are disembodied spirits, they fight for power. What do you think we see in the United States right now? This is demonic power in full manifestation. The two stories are deeply connected. There were two levels of spiritual activity going on here. The higher level, the Elohims, is in the atmospheric geographical region. They rule over this, and they are not going to give up any territory. But the man that was demon-possessed was possessed by demonic spirits. These are lower. These are not as hierarchical powerhouses like the Elohims. Jesus takes control of both. What I love about that story is, so what did the Elohim try to do with the disciples and Jesus in the boat? He drowned them. That's what he tried to drown them, correct? How did Jesus turn that whole thing around, just to give a little bit of a lesson? He let the demons drown the pigs. He just reversed it quickly. I love how Jesus operates. It's absolutely amazing. And he didn't let the demons go to another territory. He said, you stay right here. The reason the spirit storm showed up was because Jesus was invading the territory. You want to have demonic manifestations showing up when you minister? Not in you. Invade other people's territories. Demonically inspired territory. You're going to have a battle on your hands. You say, I don't want to go there. Don't be a coward. Jesus goes with you. Don't fear. I've seen God doing some incredible things in the ministry I've had the opportunity to be a part of. On demon spirits, they pop up. Oh, we don't have them in the United States. I always choke. We catch them at the border, correct? Yeah, they're all up there, huh? Just consider the erupting chaos in American cities. Just consider that for a second. Which cities and states do we have the most demonic manifestation? Those who deny God. Those who don't want God anywhere near. They're creating a vacuum and the spiritual beings will take over. All you have at the end is chaos. Because every city, every jurisdiction is under an Elohim. You may not know that. Jewel is under a spiritual being. Stanhope is under a spiritual being. Ames is under a spiritual being. Every city is under a spiritual being. And those spiritual beings that are rebellious against God, they are not for you. And those spiritual beings would like to put people in places of power and authority at any level so that they can manipulate and put your freedom away from you. Because freedom is something God gave us as a gift. And they don't like it. These are called in the Bible thrones. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. I put it up for you, verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul gave us probably the most insight in the New Testament besides Jesus, how this battle is being fought. Why? He was always in the middle of it. Paul was not sitting in Jerusalem waiting for another check to show up in the bank account. He went out there, and he went into territory, invaded territory. And whenever Paul set foot in a territory, be it a city, be it a region, all hell broke loose. The demons even in one instance said, "We know Paul, we know Jesus, but we don't know you," talking to a religious person. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, "He is the image," that's Jesus, "of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth." You see that? In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Why do you think things are still a little bit together? It's the Lord Jesus who holds it by his power together. Otherwise, it would be blown apart. Invisible, invisible thrones, visible thrones. There are invisible rulers and visible rulers. These invisible thrones, which is simply a seat of power, there are spirits, and they are greedy for power. And we see them manifested in people. What empowers or what challenges these thrones? Let me say it this way. Listen carefully. They are real, and you need to understand the spiritual truth, how you challenge them. The spiritual climate of a city, a state, or a nation is connected to the people living in that spiritual geographic environment. And the church should play a vital role in shaping the spiritual climate. America is in such chaotic state because the church has played games and turned into businesses. The principal agreement is fundamental how the spiritual warfare operates. You can't escape it. A principle you can't change. Lance Wallnau wrote a book, God's Chaos Code. I quickly quote a few things from the book. Excellently written, by the way. He says, "In reality, what Christians call spiritual warfare is more than just spiritual. It's a collusion of spirits and human organizations that have the power to either heal and reconcile or divide and conquer the nation by stirring hatred between genders, races, and social economic classes. I believe that riots and civil unrest in cities are connected by a threefold cord, joining the vulnerabilities of people, the agenda of political social organizations operating in cities, and the territorial spirits that dominate a geography. As activities come into a territory, they activate the people and stir up the territorial spirits to mobilize manifestations." Absolutely true. Absolutely true. He goes on to say, he's sharing about an interview that happened, and I just quoted straight out of the book. In the interview, Abdullah, that's a lady, we're going to meet her in a second, said it took her almost a year before she realized BLM, that's Black Lives Matter, was much more than a racial and social justice movement. Abdullah is one of the co-founders of BLM in Los Angeles. So, she said, at its core, it's a spiritual movement. Listen to this. BLM, co-founder in Los Angeles, said, at its core, it's a spiritual movement. Then she explains it. Colors is the other one. So it's Abdullah and Colors. In startling detail, revealed that the extent to which they are tapping into the spirit realm when calling out the names of the victims, you know, like people get killed. And they riot on behalf of them. This is what she said. It is literally almost resurrecting a spirit so that they can work through us to get the work that we need to get done, Abdullah added. That we become very intimate with the spirits that we call on regularly, right? Like each of them seems to have a different presence and personality. You know, I laugh a lot about Waukesha, you know, and I didn't meet her in her body, right? I met her through this work. Waukesha Wilson was an African-American woman found dead in Los Angeles jail in 2016. She gave that interview in 2020. She said she's talking with her spirit. These are more than slogans. They are an appeal to the spirits of the deceased to rise up and work to her and others. Let me say it this way. You know, human spirits, once you leave this earth, your spirit and your soul goes to be with God if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you don't have that privilege. And I'm not talking about Christian by name. I'm talking about having a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your spirit doesn't come back to this earth until you get the resurrected body. Then we all come back, the glorified body. For the 3 days Jesus was in the tomb, his body, his spirit never showed up anywhere. But boy, when he came out of the grave, the resurrected body, he showed up everywhere. See, that's what's going to happen to us. These people are actually not talking with deceased people's spirit. They're talking with demons that personify that person. That's what they do. So what BLM co-founders say, we are energized and talking directly to demonic spirits. Now, I want you to do something for me, not to spend too much time, but if you ever see a riot just before it happens and it's being videotaped and it's going all over the airwaves, BLM people always have a celebration of what they call a worship ceremony, where they dedicate themselves under that demonic spirit. This is not just a physical movement. This is a demonically inspired movement. And do you know what? Most churches are pushing it and teaching the children how to be loving and caring to BLM. No, we're loving and caring for people, but not for that kind of movement. We are not interacting with demonic spirits. And churches to do should just admit it, close down the shop, and go somewhere else. That's not a church. The stakes are way too high for us to play that game. These are people who are deeply, deeply, deeply involved in spiritism by demonic powers. That interview I just shared with you was done on June 15th, 2020, and was actually given by the Fowler Museum at UCLA campus. You can look it up. Bob Woodson is another person I would like to mention to you just to share with you how intense that spiritual battle is where we are in. You know, and I'm telling you that is, we are going to see some very, very intense days coming. They're right around the corner. And all of you, let me give you a warning, all of you who are not having your eyes on the Lord, you're getting sidetracked and you think you are not. Satan is a master strategist. If your eyes are on the election, you got the eyes on the wrong spot. If your eyes are on the President Trump and the Senate, and your eyes are totally on the wrong spot. You are blinded and you don't see what Satan is doing over here. That's my warning to you. It's tough to admit it because once we get deep into it, we don't let go of candies. They're sweet. That's where our focus is. This battle is not about election. This battle is about demonic Elohims, spiritual beings, and thrones and dominions who are taking over the world, and America is going to be part of it. The only solution for this country is the true Church of Jesus Christ. Demon spirits do not obey political leaders. They use them. The only person that can withstand that kind of demonic influence is a true born-again believer. Satan cannot stand the believers. There's no accident that they closed down over Easter. There's no accident that they closed down the churches during Christmas. Satan cannot stand when we celebrate the Lord Jesus' resurrection. It reminds him of his greatest defeat. He can't stand when we celebrate Christ's birth. Because if you read in Revelation 12, you're going to find out what that all meant for him. He can't stand these things. And the Christians are fiddling around with elections and with the president and with a few senators. Have your eyes on the prize. The prize is the kingdom of the living God who penetrates people, penetrates nation, and it takes strong people who are not sidetracked. Bob Woodson is a man who used to be with Dr. Martin Luther, thank you, who was going in the 60s with him. And he recognized how corrupt the movement became so quickly because the deep state took it over. He became a born-again believer, a real born-again believer, and he started a ministry to not helping people with food and with all the stuff, but to help people to have their eyes open to the reality. They're going to say something, I quote him, which some of you maybe not like, but it's true. Spiritual work is practical work, he says. And the real systemic problem isn't racism, it's greed. In 1960, when the government started spending $22 trillion, that was a huge amount of money then, 70 cents of every dollar did not go to the poor. It went to those who served the poor. The percentage today is higher, by the way. They ask not which problems are solvable, but which ones are fundable. Does that sound familiar? And so what happened is we created a commodity out of the poor people. He says, and so as a consequence, there was no incentives to solve problems of the poor because the careers of those serving them were dependent upon having people to serve. That's how the welfare system works. That's how the free government money works. That's how all these things work. Up until 1960, 85% of all black families had a man and a woman raising children. That figure is now reversed. 75% of all African-American families today are single-parent households. Why? Government. Churches. Giving out freebies. Don't you know? Look at the people who always get the freebies. They have no dignity anymore. It was robbed from them. So social policies of the 60s did what racism couldn't have accomplished before. And that's why in the black community, you've seen the families disintegrate over the last 50 years. But 100 years prior to that, black families were intact. Go to Black Lives Matter. What's the ultimate goal? No families. How do you do it? Give the people free monies. Let me say something very tough to swallow. There's not a single woman who has been pregnant or not pregnant, whatever, could live on their own, run away from her husband if the government wouldn't give them the money. You have to work things out. You have to work things out. It's a battle. Money will give you the opportunity to do the very thing God has never created you to be. A slave. That's what people are. If you're on the government toll, you are a slave to the government. How do I know? Just watch how you react when the check doesn't come in. That's how you find out. I was a young student, just graduated. Economy is my specialty. And I just met my wife. And I told her, I said, we will never get Social Security when I'm 65 years old. She looks at me and said, well, if you don't put anything in it, you don't get anything. I said, no, well, the more I put in, the more they use. Do you know the equivalent today what you get for Social Security? When I graduated in 1972, the first time from college, you know what's the equivalent? What you get today? It's a 1 week's salary from the 70s. How do you want to live on that? Well, you cry out to the government for more. You apply to offer all kinds of programs. What in the world is wrong with us with all these programs? The ultimate program was implemented, PPP, to give the churches the money so they can close the doors. Shame on them. Bob Woodson gave that interview under the title, in the New York Times, by the way, Countering the New York Times 1916 Project, which, by the way, was under Obama implemented as a program that had to be taught in school. It's crazy. Stakes are really high. Let's put another one up for him, just to make you really happy. The American storm is larger than racial, gender, and political division. When the disciples feared that the storm would sink the boat, they cried out and wakened Jesus, who arose to rebuke the storms. The challenge for us is that there is no physical Jesus to awaken. It is the sleeping body of Christ that must awaken and speak to the storm. And they're quiet. People think I'm crazy when I tell you. Speak up. Make a point. Amen. Don't be a slave. There is nothing to fear on our part. Nothing. Right. Well, but I'm going to get the virus. You got so many viruses already? You just didn't know it. Some of the viruses are so powerful, they put you to sleep. Lance Wallner goes to say, angry waves have overtaken the ship and demonic winds may lash the vessel violently, but God is on board this boat. To quell the ferocity of the storm, it's going to take all of us fighting our place in the midst of the crisis, the chaos, and the call of God. And I think the last one is the most important. What does God have called you to do? Go into all the world, look for a place in a cave somewhere, hide until the storm is over. Is that what your Bible say? What does your Bible say? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world, stand firm and stand for the kingdom of God. And you have nothing to fear because the God who called you is the God who backs you up. You say, well, but some who did that during the Dark Ages or Bloody Mary was in power, they burned them on the stake. Yeah, they'll be back. Not Bloody Mary, but they will be back. We are so much filled with fear. And we read the Bible, but we have a tough time to make it a part of our lives. If you were listening very carefully this morning to all the songs from the first to the last, you recognized God is our defender. God is our warrior. God is our source of strength. It's the Lord Jesus. What are you fearful of? So I've decided next year, which is right around the corner, to give you a little bit more insight into that battle. So I'm not going to abandon that streak, which we're on right now. Biblically teaching you what's going on and what can you and I do Where is the difference? How can we make the difference? How can we bring the light on how should we fight that battle successfully? It's going to be a wild one. I don't want to scare you, but it's going to be a wild one. Hey, guys, go for the ride. Let's go for the ride. He said, aren't you afraid? Not an ounce. You can't find an ounce of fear in me. I get every week charged up. I listen what these idiots have to say, and I think, the heck with you. This is crazy. And I'm not going to give in. They knock on my door. Well, I sent the dog out first. He hasn't had a good meal for a long time. No, he gets well fed. What I try to tell you, my friend, is what shall we say to all these things that are going on? The Apostle Paul is giving us in Romans chapter 8 the answer, correct? Let's put it up. We can read it together. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, let me say it. If God is for us, do you believe that?
Yes.
Well, then let's read on. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, here, shall tribulation? Shall COVID-19? Oh, no, it's not there. No, Paul did not know that yet, but we know, you know. Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, listen, say it out loud. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all of you can say to that,
amen.
Amen. Do you believe this?
Yes.
Well, then let's bow our heads and thank God for a little faith. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You gave these words to the Apostle Paul because you knew that in 2020 we will be sitting here. Sometimes it looks like lame ducks, but we are not. Sometimes it looks like sheep who don't know what to do. But we are contesting. Lord, we want to thank you for giving us this opportunity we can come here. And every time you gather us together, here we are. Your Holy Spirit in our midst, providing exactly what all of us are needing. A word of encouragement straight from your written book. Lord, may our eyes be open. The battle is intense. But you already won the victory. We just can't see it yet. Lord, we know there are spiritual and there are physical manifestations. May we have eyes when we see the material manifestation so we can understand the spiritual. Lord, may you lead and guide each one of us. Just as you were in the boat with your disciples, so are you with us in every situation. And just as you told them, let us cross over, so you say to us, let us go into the battle. May we stand strong, not going chasing down rabbit holes, but have our eyes on the ultimate prize. Victory in you, no matter where this world is going. We know, Lord, that everything belongs to you. And one day, we will see it in full glory. Until that day, give us unshakable faith in your promises. Give us strength. Give us your protection. Give us power that's flowing through us. Give us wisdom, Lord, the Holy Spirit's interpretation of events, the spirit of discernment, so we may know what's right and what's wrong. And may you give us a heart that is after you. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say,
amen.
And amen. You may stand.